So we are preparing to switch from the New King James Version to the ESV, the English Standard Version, as the Bible translation in which we do our public reading and so on. And we would like to spend some time talking about why. So the next 3 weeks, we will focus upon those issues. Three things will occupy our attention. First of all, inspiration. Secondly, the text. And thirdly, translation. So, actually, let me write those down, because this morning, it's inspiration. Next week, text, Lord willing. And then translation. So what that means is inspiration. Where did the Bible come from? What is it really? The issues of text is how did the Bible get to us? Inspiration is about how it was written down, the very first copy. And this is this one's in English. And what about that process? So textual transmission. The process from the original writings of the inspired authors to the copies we hold in our hands. And then in the third week, Lord willing, the issues of translation. The Bible is written in Hebrew and Greek, a little bit in Aramaic. There's some issues that bear on translation into English. So that's where we hope to go. So this morning, inspiration. So what is the Bible? Where did it come from? Other religions have religious source books, the Book of Mormon, Quran, the Vedas, and on it goes. Is the Bible somehow different from those other religious source books? If so, how, why, and how do we find out if it's different? And, how do we find out? We turn to the Bible to hear what it says about ourselves, about itself. And that's actually an important matter. If the Bible is the Word of God, then it should speak for itself. The Bible must validate its own authority rather than be established by some external source. I mean, after all, if you go to the followers of any religion and you say, well, what's the book and where did this all come from? They'll say, well, the Quran or whatever. Well, of course they do. You're in the club. So you go to Christians and they'll say, it's the Bible. And, well, of course, you're in the club. No, we don't go to people. We don't look at external validations, although you look at a variety of issues that has to do with the effects and the nature of the text itself. You don't just look at other historical documents, but you go to the Bible itself. What does it say? And if it truly comes from God, we have to listen to God and not let the authority of the Bible be established by other sources, because then those other sources are above the Bible. We go to the other source to really find out what's authoritative, and it says the Bible, and then it's subservient to whatever is validating it. No. We have to go to the Bible. And, of course, that opens us to the criticism of circular reasoning. The Bible says it's the Word of God. And how do you know that? Because the Bible says. But if it truly is the Word of God, there's no other place to go. Because you have to start with God. Now, if the Bible's not the Word of God, well, then we are open to the criticism of circular reasoning. But if it really is the Word of God, you have to listen to Him. What does He say? Where does He speak? He tells us that He speaks right here. So we have to start here. Well, when we look at the Bible, we rapidly see that the Bible claims that the words of Scripture are God's words. hundreds of times in the Old Testament, thus says the Lord. The prophets claim to be the messengers of God. In other words, thus says the Lord, and then it's what the Lord said. So they're saying again and again that God has spoken, and I know what He said, and this is it. If you want to know what God says, listen to this. Again and again and again and again and again in the Old Testament. Thus says the Lord. Now, not all Old Testament words are bracketed by the quotes, thus says the Lord. But it does constitute significant portions of the Old Testament, and there's a cumulative force. But there are a couple of passages in the Bible that are of particular help and interest, and they advance our understanding of what the Bible claims to be, so we'd like to look at those together. You know where I'm going first, don't you? Yes, 2 Timothy 3:16. 2 Timothy 3:16. We'll just read 14 through 17 to get the whole flow here. Paul speaking to Timothy. You, however, continue in the things you have learned and become convinced of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the sacred writings, which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. We'll focus on verse 16. It really says two things. The first part tells us what Scripture is. All Scripture is inspired by God. Then the second part of the verse tells us what Scripture is useful for. All Scripture is inspired by God, and it is profitable or useful for, and then there are several categories, four things, teaching, reproof, correction, training, and righteousness, all for the end purpose of change and growth in Christians. That, so the Scriptures are given, and these four purposes flow into the main purpose, that, in order that, the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. So it says as a practical focus or purpose. Well, now the profitability, the second half, is built on, the profitability of the Scriptures is built on what it is. Because the Scriptures are inspired by God, therefore, they can reach these lofty goals and be effective. If it's just another book, well, good luck to you. I mean, there's other things that might be equally valuable, but because the Scriptures are what they are, inspired by God, they are therefore profitable. So, we're just going to focus on this first part. There's three words here in the original. All Scripture, and then the third word is inspired by God, or God breathed. So let's look at these three words. The first word is Scripture. All Scripture is inspired by God. So what is Scripture? Well, here it is, look at the context, we've already read it. Paul speaks to Timothy, from childhood you have known the sacred writings. So his mother and his grandmother instructed him in the ways of God, and he would have known the Old Testament. There was no New Testament around when Timothy was growing up. The only sacred writings that are able to give you wisdom that leads to salvation, the ones he was exposed to were the Old Testament. They are the sacred writings Timothy had known from childhood. The question is, when it says all Scripture, does it mean anything more than the Old Testament? Because it's saying Scripture, all Scripture is inspired by God. Does it mean anything more than the Old Testament, which Timothy had known? The word here for Scripture in the Greek is graphe, like an autograph is something a person signs. It's the root word there. So graphe means to write, the writings. And so Scripture here is the writings. This word is used 51 times in the New Testament. And 51 out of 51 times that it's used, it refers to the Old Testament. So there's another reason why we understand what is inspired by God. It is the Old Testament. But interestingly, there are two times when something more than the Old Testament is included. Let's look at those. First of all, 1 Timothy 5:18. 1 Timothy 5:18. So Paul is speaking about support of elders, and he bases what he's saying in the Scriptures, and he says in verse 18, "For the Scripture says, you shall not muzzle the ox while he is threshing, and the laborer is worthy of his wages." Well, the first, "you shall not muzzle the ox while he is threshing," is a quotation from Deuteronomy chapter 25, verse 4. And so it's a reference to the fact that in the Old Testament, this had been said, and Paul is basing what he's arguing in verse 17 on the authority of the Old Testament Scriptures. But there's a second quotation here, right? He says, "For the Scripture says," first he quotes from Deuteronomy 25, then there's a second quotation. "For the laborer is worthy of his wages." Anybody know where that comes from? Words of Jesus. In Matthew, in Luke 10:7, Matthew 10:10 is an abridged quotation. Let's look at that. I just want us to see it. Luke chapter 10 and verse 7. And Jesus there is speaking, sending out laborers into the harvest. And he says, "Stay in that house, eating and drinking. What they give you for the laborer is worthy of his wages." So Paul, but understand the import of what we're saying here. Paul is quoting from the Gospel of Luke. And he is saying that the Gospel of Luke, just in the same way that the book of Deuteronomy is a part of the sacred writings, that the Gospel of Luke is also as much Scripture as the Old Testament was. It's on equal footing. "For the Scripture says," a quotation from Deuteronomy and a quotation from Luke. And so Paul is telling us here, when I'm saying that all Scripture is inspired by God, the Scripture I'm referring to is the same Scripture that I referred to in my first letter to Timothy. It includes the Gospels, the Gospel of Luke, the words of Jesus. When I say that the Scriptures are breathed out by God and are profitable for teaching, reproof, and so on, it's not just the Old Testament that you grew up with, Timothy. It's also the Gospels. Well, there's another case, another situation where this word is used and does not refer only to the Old Testament. It's in 2 Peter 3. 14 through 16. Let's look at that for a second. 2 Peter 3, 14 through 16. Therefore, beloved, since you look for these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, spotless and blameless, and regard the patience of our Lord to be salvation, just as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given him, wrote to you, as also in all his letters, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to understand, which the untaught and unstable distort, as they do also the rest of the Scriptures, to their own destruction. Here Peter refers to Paul and the Pauline epistles, the letters that Paul wrote. He says some things in them are hard to understand. I would agree with that. I'm sure you might as well. He also says that those who are untaught and unstable distort some of the things that Paul says to their own destruction, says such as grace allows us to sin more. We don't have to worry about obedience to God, Romans 6. We just sin more and there'll be more grace. And so grace is a license to sin. Well, the untaught and unstable distort some things that Paul say to their own destruction. But then get what he says here. As they do also the rest of the Scriptures. In other words, he's saying, he did not say, Paul in his letters, which the untaught and unstable distort as they do the Scriptures. No, he says, Paul's letters, they distort what's written there in the same way they distort the rest of the Scriptures. In other words, Paul's letters are right in line with the other Scriptures. Paul's letters are part of the Scriptures. So the Apostle Peter places Paul's writings in the same class as the other Scriptures. Well, this is important. This is important because now we have the witness of the Bible. The Bible is telling us what is a part of those Scriptures that are inspired by God. It's the Old Testament. That's obvious. That one's easy. But also the Gospels and the Epistles. The Bible has told us what the Scriptures are. So our first question was, so what are the Scriptures, 2 Timothy 3:16, that he's referring to? Well, I think we've laid that out. Now we come to this next word, all Scripture is inspired by God. So what does that mean? Well, the word inspired in 2015 is a little subject to misunderstanding. Inspired, we don't mean the same thing as an inspired artist who paints a beautiful picture, or an inspired poet who carries us away with the beauty of his language. Their inspiration means that they're influenced or animated by some exalted feelings. The word here, which is often translated inspiration, it is in the New American Standard that I'm using. It's not in the ESV. It's translated God breathed. And that's the actual word, the Greek word. It comes from two parts. One is, it's theopneustos, God, and the second word is breathed. Now, inspiration might make you think that God breathed into the Scriptures and infused some magical or supernatural qualities into the Scriptures. That's inspiration. But that's not what it's saying. It's saying that God breathed out the Scriptures. It's not, he exhaled them. The product is a result of God's mind and voice and God's breath. The Scriptures is God exhaled, God breathed them out. In other words, Scripture was the product of a specifically divine operation. All Scripture is breathed out by God. By the way, no original thoughts. They came from Wayne Grudem, Systematic Theology, which, if you don't have this, I would recommend it. It's much more readable than a lot of other systematic theology books, but if you're going to have one theology book in your house, I wouldn't recommend Burkhoff. It's hard to understand sometimes. I recommend this. A few things here we may not be quite in line with, but this is very readable and very useful. But I want to, and my other source was Robert Raymond, Systematic Theology. Let me just quote here on this topic. I'm a little ahead of myself. We'll quote from him in just a moment. So the Scriptures, this God-breathing, the Scriptures came from God. They were breathed out by God. Where did the Bible come from? It came from God. It was breathed out by God. How much of the Bible was the result of God breathing out? Well, it says all Scripture, or you could translate it every Scripture. The whole thing, all of it, from Genesis to Revelation and everything in between, not just the thus says the Lord, not just, if you have a red letter Bible, not just the red letter, the words that Jesus said, all of it, all Scripture, everything that is Scripture, came from God's mind. It was breathed out by God. It's not the same as other books. It's not the same as other sacred texts. The Book of Mormon. This book, all Scripture. Well, not this book. This book. It's really confusing. This book, all Scripture is inspired by God. Well, let's turn to another text that I think will help us a little further in understanding inspiration. Second, and you know where I'm turning there as well. 2 Peter 1:21. Reading verses 20 and 21. But know this, first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation, for no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will, but men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God. And this is a reference to Scripture, not just to what prophets said, because it says in verse 20, because it uses the word prophecy, so let's not be confused. It says, no prophecy of Scripture, so we're referring to the Scriptures here, not just oral prophecies. Well, a few things to notice here. First of all, no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will. So what is Peter telling us here? Well, he's talking about the source of the Scriptures again. Where did they come from? Well, we know that men wrote the books of the Bible, 1 Samuel, the books of Moses, Paul's letter to the... So men wrote, okay, we understand that. But where did the Scriptures really come from? It says that no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will. Paul says, ooh, I'm going to write a letter. Well, he did say that, but it's not that simple. It's not that simple. Where did the thoughts and the words come from? They didn't just come from Paul's brain. It didn't just come from Isaiah's mouth. No prophecy was ever made by an act of human will. The prophecies of the Scriptures. This is what I want to say. This is my message. No, it came from God, the initiative for the Scriptures, even though written by 40 different men at different times, the initiative came from God. And furthermore, um, It says, for no prophecies ever made by an act of human will, but men, moved by the Holy Spirit, spoke from God. They spoke from God. They spoke, but they spoke from, out of, the source of. What they said was from God. In other words, it was God's message delivered through a different transmitter. They acted as the mouthpiece of God. It was God's words because the speaking was from God. They spoke from God. So whose words? It was God's words. And it extends to all of Scripture, no prophecy of Scripture, all of it. Both the initiative and the source of the message was God. And yet, look what it says. Back to our verse. No prophecy was ever made by an act of human will, but men, moved by the Holy Spirit, spoke from God. Men spoke from God. Men spoke. There is a divine and a human element to the process of the writing of Scriptures in inspiration. The words are human words. The style is human and individual. Peter's words and style and manner of writing is different from Paul's. That's clear. Different from James. Mark is different from Matthew or Luke. And immediately. Tired. Men spoke. The words are human words spoken in style and grammar and word choice and syntax that is individual and unique to the individual authors. Men spoke. It was a process. Inspiration was a process that involved a moving of the Holy Spirit. Men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God. The Holy Spirit moved on humans in such a way that men spoke human words that originated from God. You say, I don't understand. Well, I mean, this is a divine book. You're not going to understand it all. What do we expect? Now, this word translated moved in the New American Standard could be translated borne along. It's a present passive participle. Somebody else is doing the action. Similar word is used in Acts 27:15. Let's look at that for a second to understand a little bit about this process of inspiration. So, this moving, this borne along concept, in Peter we have a present passive participle. Here we have an imperfect passive, same word. And verse 14, before long there rushed down from the land a violent wind called Euryquilo, and the ship was caught in it and could not face the wind. We gave way to it and let ourselves be driven along. This word, let ourselves be driven along, is the same word in the same voice. It, too, is a passive. So in the same way that the ship, in the grip of the wind and the storm, was moved along, it didn't have a diesel engine, had no power source of its own, the wind was moving the ship. The ship was borne along. It was moved along by the storm. In the same way, when men were moved by the Holy Spirit, they were borne along by the Spirit. And in the process of inspiration, the moving, activity came from the Spirit. Men moved by, borne along by the Holy Spirit. Spoke. We're trying to understand the process of inspiration. Here Raymond quotes Warfield, who says, what this language of Peter emphasized, and what is emphasized in the whole account, which the prophets give of their own consciousness, is the passivity of the prophets with respect to the revelation given through them. This is the significance of the phrase, "It was as born by the Holy Spirit that men spoke from God." The term passivity is perhaps liable to some misapprehension and should not be overstrained. It is not intended to deny that the intelligence of the prophets was active in the reception of their message. It was by means of their active intelligence that their message was received. Their intelligence was the instrument of revelation. It is intended only to deny that their intelligence was active in the production of their message. That it was creatively, as distinguished from receptively, active. The message came from God, not from their own intelligence. Reception itself is a kind of activity. What the prophets are solicitous that the reader should understand is that they are in no sense co-authors with God of their messages. Their messages are given them entire, and given them precisely as they are given out by them. God speaks through them. They are not merely His messengers, but His mouth. Well, more could be said, but perhaps that gives something of the essence of this process. A couple other things on the process of inspiration. Sometimes it was like a process of dictation. For example, the letters to the churches in Revelation 2:1, "To the angel of the church in Ephesus write these words." Same thing in each of the letters, verses 8 and 12. Or look at Isaiah 38:4-6. "The word of the Lord came to Isaiah, say this, and Isaiah said that." So that's like dictation. Take this down. But if you read Luke 1:1-3, this is equally in the process of inspiration. Here Luke says, "Inasmuch as many have undertaken to compile an account of the things accomplished among us, just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and servants of the word have handed them down to us, it seemed fitting for me as well, having investigated everything carefully from the beginning, to write it out for you in consecutive order, most excellent Theophilus." Luke conducts ordinary historical research. And that, in the product of that, is no less men speaking from God. It wasn't a quote that was dropped out of heaven there, "say this," but it was a different process. That could be confusing. It was still the process of inspiration, but you understand the human process. Or Ecclesiastes 12:9-11. Here, Solomon talks about his writing process. "In addition to being a wise man, the preacher also taught the people knowledge. And he pondered, searched out, and arranged many proverbs." In other words, you'll find proverbs, sayings in the book of Proverbs that are in existence in literature in other nations at the same time. And Solomon took wise sayings from common grace, from natural revelation, from other wise men, and put them in the scriptures. And then he also wrote some proverbs of his own. Verse 10, the preacher sought to find delightful words and to write words of truth correctly. The sayings from other sources that he includes in the scriptures are also the product of inspiration. The Holy Spirit is guiding that. And so, or here's another example. John 14:26, when Jesus is speaking to the disciples in the upper room, he tells them, "But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I said to you." So there's an application to all Christians, but there's a specific application to the disciples who would be writing down the scriptures. And he's saying the Holy Spirit will help you remember what I did and what I said, most specifically what I said. He will bring to your remembrance all that I said to you. And that, too, is governed by the process of inspiration. Men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God. Because all scripture is included. No prophecy of scripture comes to us by any other means, method, process other than inspiration. And yet you see these human processes vary. But what God is doing does not vary. And the product of inspiration, the scriptures, is as inspired no matter what kind of process the human went through. I bet you could ask a lot of questions that I couldn't answer. But I'm not going to let you. I'm going to say a couple more things here. Matthew 4:4, because we can get imbalanced. So let's listen to a couple of things here. Matthew 4:4, Jesus being tempted by Satan. He responds to the first temptation, and Jesus says, but he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. He's saying that God's word is more important to us than the food that keeps us alive in a bodily sense. Okay. Let's see what else he says. What does he call the scriptures? And this is a quotation from Deuteronomy 8:3. So he says the scriptures are the words that proceed out of the mouth of God. You could use that as a synonym for the Bible. The words that proceed out of the mouth of God. That's this. It comes from God. Jesus is asserting that he believes nothing less than that the Bible is the words that proceed out of the mouth of God. That's what Jesus believed, quoting Moses in Deuteronomy 8:3. One more thing to notice. He says, he doesn't say man shall not live on bread alone, but on the word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. But he says on every word. Every single word. There's an emphasis on specific words. In other words, to Jesus, each individual specific word is important. It's not just that the thought in general. You got to get the main concept. But he's saying that every word is important. Of course, that has a lot to do with translation. We'll be coming back to that later, right? Every word. A couple more here real quick. Matthew chapter 19, verse 5. Jesus, in this passage on divorce, in verses 4 and 5, and he answered and said, have you not read, when he answers the Pharisees, that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female, and said, for this cause a man shall leave his father and his mother, etc. He says that he who created them from the beginning said, God said, right? But when you go back to Genesis chapter 2, verse 24, it doesn't say that God said that. It's just part of the narrative. Those weren't the words of God. It was just part of the story. But he says that God said that. In other words, to Jesus, everything in the book of Genesis was something that God said. It wasn't just the direct quotes. To Jesus, the Bible was the words of God. There's another one, Mark 7, 9 through 13. Mark 7, 9 through 13. Oh, I'm not going to read this because I'm going to run out of time. But if you were to read through Mark 7, 9 through 13, you will see, first of all, he talks about, in verse 9, the commandment of God. And then he refers to the same thing and says in verse 10 that that is what Moses said. the commandment of God equals what Moses said, and then you keep on reading, and you come down to verse 13, and he calls the same thing the Word of God. The Word of God, what Moses said, the commandment of God. These are all the same. All the Bible is what God said. There are other passages as well. We'll stop there. Just one other... let's go back to this business about the words of Scripture just a little bit. The result of inspiration is the words of Scripture. Specific into each word is completely true and without error. It's not just that the messages came from God, not just that the themes came from God, not just that you got to get the gist of it, and that's kind of what God wanted you to get. No, it's the words. Psalm 12, verse 6, the words of the Lord are pure words. Proverbs 30 and verse 5, every word of God is tested. And so in Luke 24, 25, Jesus rebukes his disciples on the road to Emmaus for not believing the Old Testament scriptures. You should have believed. And in 2 Peter 3, 2, Christians are to remember the words of the prophets and the apostles. Well, what is the Bible? It is the Word of God. How did we get it? Through this process of God moving on men so that they spoke what they spoke, and the source of what they spoke was God. And that extends to all of the Scriptures. Everything that is Scripture came to us through that product, even though there were different human things going on there. And it extends to the very words of Scripture. It's not just the basic message. You got to kind of got to get what was in the speaker's mind. No, it's the words, and therefore Jesus builds arguments based on "I am" on the tense of an Old Testament quotation, and so on. Well, let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you for your Word that we may trust what you say to us and build what we believe and what we do based upon the Word of God. We thank you that you have spoken, and so that we may know real and absolute truth, because we know where to go to look for it. We pray that you would help us to believe and to obey. In Jesus' name, amen.